the building program didn't begin with building. It began with getting out of debt. And, you know, it's a whole lot more fun and exciting to build than it is to get out of debt. And so one of our big issues, you know, you can't see getting out of debt. You can't see reducing debt. But that was our first campaign. And we called it Faith to Be Financially Free. And the church did. And you've seen the picture where Chuck and I got a chance to burn the note. And that was real thrilling because, as far as I know, that's the first time in the history of the church that we were ever out of debt. We've been out of debt ever since.
If you walked us around the perimeter of this 142 acres, and grass was waist high, some places chest high, but the beauty of it was spectacular. Places where we had blackberry bushes, places where we had those Indian paintbrush flowers blowing in the wind, and the realtor would turn around every once in a while and say, "What do you think?" I said, "It's okay." And when he turns back, I'm saying, "Yes." So when we got through with the tour, we came back around and we both said to the realtor, let us pray about it and go to the church and see. Well, I knew in my heart I'd seen the spot.
After the experience of getting out of debt, no one, particularly led by the deacon body, wanted to get into debt or have anything to do with the budget having to make payments to pay off any kind of a loan. When we talked to the bank, they said, "Well, we'd be happy to sell it to you." However, they either provided, and I don't recall exactly, but it was either a no interest or low interest loan to go ahead and buy it, take possession of it right then. That didn't settle very well with everybody. I think what we might be able to do is offer them an option. So let's put up $100,000 for the option to buy the land. And for a year, we'll try to raise the land. And if we don't do it, we can put up another $100,000, which we have, towards acquisition of land for a second year to try to raise the funds. But that way, it's not part of the budget. There's an option. The only thing you have to understand is that if we can't raise the money, then we lose the option money, but I think the bankers will go for that deal. So we met with the bankers that morning. We went there, we made the proposal. They were interested, but they were kept coming back to, "We'd really prefer just to make a loan. We'll make this a very favorable interest rate." So we said, "Well, that's just not gonna fly." We ran the proposal by the option again, and they said, "All right, that's fine. If you guys approve doing that, we'll do the deal." So the next big thing was we had to talk, first of all, to the deacon body. Brother Nick gave us the okay to do that. We had a meeting. We're up there and we're proposing. We have no idea if this is going to be too complicated, if they're going to like this idea. We were risking what we already had. You get the idea. So as we told the idea, and it was so quiet in that room, and then I don't know who started, but it kind of started rolling. There would be a deacon that would go, "I get it. That's a good idea. Amen. Yes, I like that. That works." And all of a sudden, I stepped back, took a deep breath, and I thought, "Boy, I hope this works."
I want you, if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 37. That's where we're going to look in just a moment. Today, we're remembering God's provision for us. If you missed last Sunday, I shared something about the situation of the church in the mid-80s, after many layoffs from oil companies and economic difficulties and church being in debt. And today I want to move to higher ground. That was the dark side of where we started from, some difficulties. Today we're going to begin to see the promises and the goodness of God. And it's an amazing thing when we walk by faith. And when you do that, God is not dishonest. When he said, "Walk with me, I'll provide for you, I am," is his name. I've always found that interesting. When Israel was so afraid to take a step in the wilderness, do you realize they couldn't ask a single question his name didn't answer? "Are you going to provide food for us?" What was his name? "I am." "You going to provide water for all our flocks and herds?" What was his name? "I am." You going to provide for our children?" "I am." "You going to provide a land for us?" "I am." "You going to deliver us from Egypt?" "I am." There was not one question they could ask God. His very name did not answer. And the truth is, so often that would be true of us, but we find ways that seems right to us, and then we get into trouble This morning, I want you to look at Psalm 37 because there's so much of this that deals, in fact, the very first verse and verses throughout deal with a time of great difficulty. We live in that. The sight and sounds of Las Vegas shootings are still in our mind, bombings and street riots. I mean, just everywhere. And so through this time, as we were getting out of debt, we were trying to say, who is this God? And we weren't totally naive, but who is God that He would provide for us? And so we've came, one of the places that I've got marked from those days is Psalm 37. Look what it says. Don't be agitated by evildoers. Now, evil doesn't always mean crime. Evil can be those who would compromise the principles of God. Have we been obedient to follow the Lord? Have we waited on the Lord? You understand that, and I'm not, there's nothing wrong, you're going to see it in a minute, but borrowing money is not evil, but not paying it back is. The easiest thing to do is to make your credit cards work. But when that excessive amount gets too high and you start struggling paying that huge interest for long periods of time, you say, I wish I'd never borrowed. Well, that's an evildoer. Look what he says. Don't be agitated by evildoers and don't be counted among them. He's going to say that in Psalm 1. Don't envy those who do wrong, for they're going to wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender plants. Now here's where God began to really deal with my heart. When we were in debt and sense, trust in the Lord and do good. By the way, every time I keep reminding you, but I want you to underline it with this in mind, L-O-R-D in all caps is I am. It's the name given to Moses at the burning bush. So you could literally say, trust in the I am God, do what is good, dwell in the land, and live securely. Take delight. Don't just come before Him and say, okay, God, we're going to serve You. He said, listen, delight in Him. Look what He said. Take delight in the Lord. And if you do, guess what? He will give you what your heart desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He'll act and making your righteousness shine like the dawn. What do you want the witness of the church to be? Trust in Him and He'll make the righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent. Quit trying to give God your plan, ask Him to bless it. Just listen. Be silent before the Lord. Wait expectantly for Him. Don't be agitated by the person who prospers in his plans, by the man who carries out his evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. That's good in the 21st century. Don't be agitated. It can only bring harm. For evildoers are going to be destroyed. But those who put their hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Look at verse 17, last phrase. The Lord supports the righteous. The Lord watches over the blameless all their days, and their inheritance will last forever. They'll not be disgraced in times of adversity. What happens if we borrow beyond our means and the economy changes? What happens, God forbid, if a church splits and leaves the other half with a huge debt that was good for the number that was there, but the church split? What happens? Look what he said. You'll not be disgraced, verse 19, if you've done what God said, you'll not be disgraced in times of adversity, but rather you'll be satisfied in days of hunger. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. That's the problem. Borrowing's not evil. We borrow on houses. Many times you borrow on a car because you say, I've got to have transportation to go to work. The borrowing is not what's evil. It's when you don't count the cost, can I really pay it all back? Or if I were to lose my job, or if I were to go through a great illness, or if something were to happen, is this beyond my means? So it's not the borrowing that's evil, it's can I pay it back? Wicked borrow, but they don't repay. That's the problem. But the righteous is gracious and giving. Those who are blessed by God will inherit the land, but those cursed by Him will be destroyed. We were reading these passages in the mid-80s to say, God, what is it You'd have us to do? A man's steps are ordered, established by the Lord. He takes pleasure in his way. Though he fails, he will not be overwhelmed. Why? Because the Lord holds his hand. David said, I've been young, and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous abandoned or his children begging bread. He always is generous, always lending, and his children are a blessing. Verse 29, the righteous are going to inherit the land. They're going to dwell in it permanently. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. The tongue of the righteous speaks what is just. The instruction of God is his heart. His steps don't falter. Verse 34, again he says, wait. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will watch when the wicked are destroyed. Those were the kind of themes that began to hit me in the face as I was having times with the Lord in prayer and Bible study, because God kept saying to me, you're not listening, and I wasn't. I was trying to figure out ways we could do this, and God said, will you depend on me, trust in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I want you to be free. Because what happens when a church gets bogged down in debt, and it's not unlike a family, when you're bogged down in debt, you suddenly say to people, we can't go with you. We can't do that. Well, we don't have any liquid capital. When a church is deeply in debt, suddenly we say, we can't do missions. We can't take on this ministry. We can't add a staff member. Why? We're a slave to the bank. And I told you last week, my first year, we had a $1.2 million budget, missed it by $279, and our bank's $380,000. We were very close to what you'd call crippling bondage, because we could not function. Our debt paralyzed us, and borrowing always presumes on the future, but in Oklahoma, the future changed. In 1986, when I came, people were getting pink slips that were vice president of oil companies. I remember more than one man who said, I'm mid-50s, I'm early 60s, and Pastor, if I go to apply for a job, the only thing I've known for all my career is oil, and no oil companies are hiring, and anybody else says, why would we hire you? Time we train you, you're going to retire. And they were really in a bind. So it's hard for the church to move forward if the people are hurting. And so I challenged the church in those difficult days to say, would you help us just pay out our debt? Let's just get back to level ground. You heard Charlie say a minute ago, the hardest debt to pay is hardest money to raise is for debt retirement, because there's nothing to see. And so we challenged, actually before Faith, to be financially free. We had a program called Forward to Freedom. Very simple thing. And here's what I asked, because the church was so crippled by job loss, I said, let's make an agreement. Let's make an agreement together. If you get any unexpected income, now I'm not talking about your salary, I'm not talking about something that's just routine, but something were to just suddenly appear that you were able to sell, that you'd never been able to sell, or you got a bonus that you hadn't expected, something came along that's totally unexpected, would you make an agreement that if that God does that, that's definitely God, and you'll give it to the Lord? And we'll call that Forward to Freedom, believing that God will bless and provide, and he did. And over a period of about a year, we saw $500,000, a year and a little more, we saw $500,000 of $1.7 million debt erased. But that's a third. And so through Forward to Freedom, giving unexpected income, we saw some good things, but we weren't yet where we could eliminate it. So then we offered a second approach and called it Faith to Be Financially Free. And that's where I asked people, would you conscientiously give? And we're going to do some things to help you. Now, don't panic. I'm not asking for this. Times are different now. But one of the things we said we're going to do at one point in the campaign, we said, let's do this. If we took enough time up front, 6 to 8 months, I don't remember, it seemed like we took six months, and we saved our income, let's see how many of us could give 1 month's salary to debt reduction. And they looked at me like you are. And I said, well, we're going to help you. Each night we'll have something simple. It was an idea that came through Bob Wagner that they had done at Sagemont in Houston, and said, here's what we'll do. We'll offer beans and cornbread one night, vegetable soup one night at the church, and really just minimal cost, just enough to buy what it is. And so families would come after work, and they'd eat vegetable soup, brown beans and cornbread, simple stuff. Beef and macaroni. I mean, stuff you can put together pretty simple, pretty cheap. And we began to save money. And many people, when the time came, gave 1 month's income on a single Sunday to help get us out of debt. It was a miracle. And then many people said, well, we're too much in debt ourselves. We can't do that. I said, well, let's try a different approach. And so we did something we call Might of Mites. And I said to the church, some of you have more change in a drawer than you can imagine. Others, you lost that much in a car seat. Some of you got change down in your sofa. Some of you got change in a little ashtray in your car that you just use as needed. I said, "What? Let's pick a Sunday, and let's start saving those mites, the change, the loose change that you have around your house. Agree, if you find some, you're doing some cleaning, and you find change, you put it in a jar. When you come in at night, you put your change in a jar, and let's see what will happen." And the people did that, and when the day came, I don't remember the amount, but it was remarkable. And so in 30 months, the church literally paid off all the debt. We had seven notes totaling $1.7 million. On July the 21st of 1991, the debt was paid. And it was on that occasion, as the folks paid out the debt, we burned a note. Now, it was in the old building, and many of you don't remember the old building. It's where Summit Academy is now, one block off of Main Street on Broadway. But Chuck Bulin was the chairman of our finance team. Charlie Polston was chairman of our deacons. And so they came forward, and we had a little brass urn down there down on the side beside the pulpit. And those two men came, and it was the last note of seven notes that would literally get us out of debt, July 1991. When they burned the note and dropped it, you've seen note burnings. They were standing here, and they dropped it down this little brass urn. When it hit, it didn't burn up. In fact, I want you to see, here it is. We laminated it. It's in my desk as a permanent reminder. If we had the time, I could read that print to you. But the point is, enough print stayed on the note initially to remind us roughly the amount that we burned. And I've always remembered July 21st, 1991 as the date. When we did that burning, here's what it was saying. Never again will we borrow money to build buildings at First Baptist Broken Arrow. But this note reminded me, as your pastor, several things, and that's why I've got it in my file, and occasionally when I'm looking for something, I'll see the file says burn note. It's a reminder. In the times of difficulty, it reminded me our God is a faithful God. He didn't call for our opinion. He calls for our obedience. First, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. Many people are willing. Oh, I want the blessings of God. He said, will you obey me? Well, now, to a point, he said, then I can't pour out my blessings on somebody that's not going to be faithful. So every time I see that burned note file, I'm reminded, boy, our God surely has been a mighty faithful God. Secondly, every time I see that file, it reminds me we belong to a people that did marvelous things when we came together in unity and believed God. Do you understand God delights in blessing His people when they're doing righteous things? Why? His reputation is at stake. He's not going to bless sinfulness. He's not going to bless mediocre. He's not going to bless division. Those are things that He gets no glory. But when people know us and they see how we come together in unity and depend on the Lord and lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord and give glory to the Lord, He delights in blessing a church that does that because He gets the glory. And He has, He is, and He ever shall. During that time when we were trying to get out of debt, the church was growing. We'd gone through that season of seeing many people leave us, and that always happens, and I've said, and it's true, we helped many churches in the area grow. We did. We had many people say, I don't want to get out of debt. I'm not interested in a campaign of giving. We're not going to build buildings. And so people began to bail, and they can do that. I found it interesting. Most of those who left us went to a church that was in debt paying off a building. But that's my problem, just my humor. I find that interesting. I don't want to help you, but I'll go somewhere else and help them pay off debt. Isn't that interesting? And so during that time, we saw some people leave the church, but praise God, more came than left. And when a church begins to grow in a downtown setting, the people who are excited about the church start humming, well, we're seeing good things at First Baptist. Well, what happened is around the church downtown, you can still see that now, were older homes on an eighth of an acre. And when people heard that First Baptist needed space, those houses got very, very, very expensive very fast. And it didn't take me long. I told you last week, math is not my forte, but when you start seeing a small little house on an eighth of an acre in 1988 to 90, and they were wanting $80,000, $90,000 for an eighth of an acre for a house, I said, we can't do this. Because just to buy an acre of houses, we would spend over $750,000 just for an acre. $750,000 an acre just to push in houses is pretty expensive. And yet the church continued to grow, and for a while we even went to three services, an 8 o'clock, a 9:15. We've done that, by the way, three times in our history. First time was pretty early on, thinking that will help us for a season. It didn't. People, and you know this, it's very, very hard to get prospects to come to 8 o'clock in the morning to church. And so that service alleviates some space in other hours, but it does not grow. And so what happened, we decided what we really needed was get alone and do a long-range plan. We called it Vision 2000. This was the early 90s. Let's do a study called Vision 2000, and let's see what God would tell us in ministries, missions, personnel, all those areas. And then let's consider if there's land around us that's even available, because I was fairly new. And real frankly, the people in the church had never looked for another campus. We had a campus, and so they said, well, I don't really know what's around us. And I sure didn't. And so we began to plan, and part of that plan was, let's see if we can find a place. I'll never forget one morning in my office, Gary Keel called me, a deacon in our church, longtime member, Gary and Nedra. And Gary called me and said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And I said, "What's on your mind?" He said, "Well, I got a friend who knows a friend who's got some land for sale, and he wanted to show it to me." And I said, "I'm a deacon. I have no authority to see land for the church." I said, "Well, why are you calling me? I don't have any authority to see land for a church." He said, "Well, I figure if one's going to be in trouble, we ought to be two of us. Will you come walk with me?" I'm just grateful for deacons. You know what I'm saying. Come go with me. And Gary and I showed up out here. Now, you don't remember this, many of you, but used to 61st that you drove in this morning on this nice two-lane entry and two-lane exit used to just be a single lane with a chain across it with a big old cut-off foam pole post over here and a foam pole post over here and a chain across it with a master lock. It went about 75 feet up onto the property, asphalted, and it stopped, and after that you were on your own. Now, there was some dirt work. There were some gravel roads still in place because originally this land was going to be a water park, like they have out by the old fairgrounds. Bob Bell bought the park that used to have Bell's Amusement Park. He had bought this area, and he and some partners went in. They had dug the footing for a wave pool, and that's when you see those old pictures and you see that little pond on our property. That was going to be the wave pool. And right over there where the hotel is built, where the acreage was, that was going to be the water slide, and they had already sunk huge concrete pillars in the ground to support the weight of a slide, and they'd done $300 worth of dirt work, so there were some roads, but not what would help us. And so the day came, and the banker said, "Y'all want to go see it? I'll get the realtor." And the realtor said yes, because it had gone into receivership after the partnership dissolved. And the banker said, "Well, let's call the realtor." The realtor met Gary Keel and I out here one morning, and he said, "Let's park right here at the entry." We parked at the chain link fence right there as you come in, at the chain fence right as you come at chain. I'm not doing this good. The chain is across the entrance. And he and I started through the property, and the realtor took us. We started around this perimeter, and we were walking. And he, as we'd walk, he'd say, "Now, you know, this is a nice flat area." And we agreed. And he'd turn around and say, "What do you think?" I said, "Well, it's okay. It looks pretty good." It looked really good. And then he took us over that bluff, and he showed us all that land out there. And I felt like Moses on Mount Nebo. I mean, I just, as far as I could see. And then he brought us back around over here, and we walked along that perimeter of that bluff for a while. Got over there. There were blackberry bushes. We cut those down. I don't know why. But, I mean, really beautiful blackberries, and there were critters of every kind. We had, what do you call a group of turkeys? Not Baptists. No, what I'm talking to? What? No. I saw that. No. What do you call a group? Not a herd, but a flock? We had a flock of turkeys. 12 of them. We had coyotes. We had some skunks. We had all kinds of critters. Deer would come up here and graze back. If you're ever up here late night, in this time of the year when they're moving, we'll have a group of deer come and drink out of our water hole and graze that real tender grass. About 12 of them, 14 will come just right here, and they're right here around us. We had Indian blight paintbrush flowers out there, and when the wind would blow, it just rippled. Oh, it's beautiful. Took us about an hour and 45 minutes to walk through because the weeds someplace waist high and somewhere at times a little higher. And sometimes we were on some of the roads that Bob Bell had built. And when we got to the end, the realtor said, "What do you think?" We both said, "Well, it looks pretty good." And the minute he left, boy, we both said, "Praise God, that'd be wonderful." But neither of us had any authority to say anything about a church buying it. And so we both agreed, let's just go to the church leadership and let's see what they say. Ironically, the land had been valued at $2.2 million just a few years before when the Bells bought it and were using it. It had been valued at $2.2 million. But the oil bust had caused everything in Oklahoma to drop in price, and the bank had it, and they didn't want to keep it. And so they were looking to get rid of some property, and they didn't particularly want to loan money to a church in the tough times. And I'd already promised the church we won't borrow, and you heard Chuck say we went into a bank, and they were talking, well, maybe a low-interest loan, because they figure, you know, it can't be that hard for you to pay back a little bit of a loan. But it wasn't the amount, it was the principal. We had said we wouldn't borrow. And so once they began to negotiate, the one thing that we went to tell them, two things we went to tell them, first of all, we're not going to borrow money, but secondly, I asked those men who were going to meet with the banker, please tell them we don't want anything near a million. we just paid out a 1.7 debt. I knew if it was 800,000 or 750,000, our people say, well, that's 750,000, and anything with illion in it would cause us to balk. And so I said, please ask them to make it below anything that sounds like a million. And it'd been valued at 2.2, and so they were not eager or excited, thinking they're going to come down that far. And finally, Mr. Kimbrough, Neely Kimbrough at the bank, made an offer, and he said, okay, we'll sell it to you for $575,000 if you'll give $100,000 down. It was a strange request because we had normally, I told you, we were in debt and we missed the budget, but we'd been saving toward getting three key staff positions, and the total amount we had saved was $127,000 or something like that, and we couldn't understand why we couldn't get staff. But then when Mr. Kimbrough said we'd have to have $100,000 down on the property and it cost $575,000, we all said, the leaders at that time said, let's go to the church and see if they would agree, because you can't just move money around, you know, unless you want to go to jail. I said, let's go to the church and ask the church if they'd agree to take the money that's accrued that would be for staff hiring. Would they allow us to take that $100,000 of that, apply it toward land purchase, and that way we can put our money down, and then the bank was going to give us 12 months, no interest, so it's not a loan, 12 months to pay that money back, $475 remaining. We got to a point, I said, well, Mr. Kimbrough, I'm curious, if we don't pay it back, do we forfeit the land? He said, no, I'd have to have another $100,000. And I said, well, how much would that give us? He said, another 12 months. So here's a bank in Oklahoma at a time when the economy had plummeted, say, in essence, for $100,000, you got 2 years interest-free to raise the money. We went to the church, and by the way, as I told you, we burned the note July of 91. Within 30 days, we got the call to go see the land, and very shortly, I came to the people and said, now that we're debt-free, here's an opportunity. What do you want to do? And the church voted overwhelmingly, let's buy the land. It was an amazing move on our part, because we still had not recovered from having budget shortfalls, and we'd just recently gotten out of debt. And some even said, well, all you've done is turn around, if we do this, all we've done is turn around and get back into bondage. I said, no, we hadn't borrowed anything. We've given $100,000 on a hope so. And really, whether or not we do it is dependent on the Lord and you and me. And so we gathered in a time of prayer, and we asked the Lord to open the doors, and within 12 months, all this land that you see up here was purchased for $575,000. Today, when I tell people, when they say, what did you pay for this land? I say, $575,000. They say, no, I don't mean the down payment. What did you pay? Because they see the gorgeous place that God allowed us to be. When we walked up here, there were two or three things that hit me. First of all, it would be a lighthouse on a hill. I mean, you can't drive to that back part and see the bluff and not realize whoever's up here has an opportunity to reach everybody in the valley and the surrounding area. Secondly, there had been no significant structure up here since creation. And I thought to myself, how is it that God would save such a beautiful tract of land from the day he said, let there be, and there was, and that land, this land had never had anything on it. Thirdly, I knew that our prayers had been answered. We wouldn't have to be spending $80,000 a pot for an eighth of an acre when God had provided 142 acres of land for $575,000. When that happened and the church voted, I came to the church, and you may want to open your Bible because this verse still gets me. We read it the day of our groundbreaking. I read it to the church on the day we bought the land, or shortly after we bought the land. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 30. If you want to mark it and hold it, this has been a promise of this church from the Lord God for a long time. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. Moses, as he writes to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, 11, writes these words, this command I give you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. Did you hear me? The command I'm giving you is not too difficult, nor is it beyond your reach. Now hear me. That does not mean we can do it easily. God-sized tasks are God-sized for a reason. He delights in providing, but he's looking for a people who are obedient and faithful in trusting. And so here's what he said. This command I'm giving you, Deuteronomy 30, 11, the one I'm giving you today is not too difficult or it's beyond your reach. It's not in heaven, So you have to sit around and deliberate who's going to go up to heaven and get it for us. And who's going to proclaim it so we can follow it? God said, no, what I'm offering you is not across the sea. So you have to ask, who's going to cross the sea and get it for us, proclaim it to us so we can follow it? No, it's not way up in the sky and it's not way over the ocean. Rather, verse 14, the message, the message is very near. In fact, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you may follow it. In other words, God said, I didn't put it out there somewhere where you say, I'll do it, but I don't know what you want. He said, you know. I would be obedient, but I don't know what you want from me. He said, you know. Isn't that true most often? I heard Billy Graham years ago say to people, said, I don't understand the Bible. He said, it's not the part you don't understand that bothers you. It's the part you do understand. Here's what God said. The message is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can follow it. Today, I've set before you life and prosperity or death and adversity, meaning not just physical life and death. That's ultimately true. But you can live life abundant in the promises of God through obedience and joy, or you can live life devoid of God, scraping and scrimping and trying to figure out how in the world are we going to do something for Him when He said, it's not that hard. I've put it in your heart and in your mouth. Are you doing what I said? And most often that's the point of repentance, to say, no, no, we've not obeyed. Verse 15, I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. I'm commanding you today. Didn't say I'm suggesting, I'm offering. I'm commanding you today. Who's commanding? The sovereign God of the universe. I'm commanding you today, give all your money, right? Isn't that what that verse says? Is that what that verse says? No. What is it? I'm commanding you today to do what? You'll never do anything for the Lord until you fall in love with Him. Now, this is profound. This is worth writing down right here. You will always do more out of love than you would ever do out of requirement. Any of you mamas remember being up all hours with a small child? By the way, how much per hour did you get for that? What was the contract you signed before you had a baby? You said, now, if I'm going to be up all night, here's what I demand. Mm-mm. Any of you white-haired saints of God set up with a mate through ICU hour after hour, day after day, wondering if they're going to make it? What was the requirement you said? Now, for while we're still healthy, we're going to sign a contract. If I ever have to sit with you in a hospital, here's what I'm expecting for that kind of pay, for that kind of assignment. No, you do more, much more out of love without ever even requesting any remuneration. You do more out of love than you ever do for somebody that tries to require of you. So hear me. When a church is struggling with obedience, it's not because we have a bad God. It's because, number one, His very first requirement is, do you love me? Do you remember what He asked Peter after Peter denied Him 3 times, saw Him on the Sea of Galilee? What was His first question? Do you love me? I think that'll be the question always. So here's what He said. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. Verse 16, I'm commanding you. Would you love the Lord your God? I'm commanding you to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, His statutes and ordinances, so that you may live and multiply and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. That sounds good, and so often we stop right there. But we didn't. Because verse 17 is an admonition. But here's a warning to churches, to a nation, and to homes and individuals. If your heart turns away. Now, that, He didn't say, if you go through difficulty, you are. He didn't say, if you've had problems, you will. But He said, if your heart, always remember Revelation, we don't quote it right. We say the church lost their first love. They didn't lose it. That's not the word. You left your first love. So here's what He says, verse 17, if your heart leaves, if it turns away from God, verse 17, and you do not listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, God said, I need to tell you what to expect. I tell you today, you'll certainly perish and not live long on the land. You will not live long. You will not live long in the land you're entering to possess. So God calls, when you have witnesses in a trial, You want to call somebody who was present at the time. The only entities that were present at the time of all the deeds of God are heavens and earth. So at the bar of God's judgment, it says, I call as witnesses the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you today of what I'm getting ready to offer you. I've set before you life, but I've also set before you death. I've set before you the avenue for blessing, and I've set before you what would bring a curse upon you. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. And then he repeats it. Well, God, how can we possibly do that? Verse 20, love the Lord your God. Obey him. Remain faithful to him. Well, why would we do that? Because he's your life. He prolongs your life. He prolongs your life in the land he's going to give you. When the people of God got earnest and said, let's just seek God and see what he'll provide for us. We've seen him provide to get us out of debt. We've seen him basically give us 142 acres of land for $575,000. What if we trusted him to actually do what he said to provide a place on that hilltop? The next 3 weeks, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. It is nothing short of marvelous. You can come today and hear about a church and say, well, that I don't really go here. I'm not really a member. That doesn't affect me. Yeah, it does. Because what is a church? It's not these walls. That's a museum. What's a church? It's not what's in the budget. That's the money. What's a church? They're right here. And you see, for a church to be able to be faithful, it begins with this one who says, what am I going to do? What am I going to be? Am I going to love the Lord my God with all my heart? How are we doing on that one? Am I going to obey what he's told me to do? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I said. How are we doing on that one? Because you see, no church is stronger than its people, because people are the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the rock of faith of the people. Those who say, I believe Christ is Lord, Son of the living God. He said, I'll build on that. I don't know how often you go, and maybe you who are newer don't know, but right on the other side of that wall is a whole bunch of bricks. Those were the people that entered in. I'm going to tell you what they mean in a couple of weeks, but those are the people that entered into the covenant, say, let's give what we can to see what God will do and get us up on the land. Did you notice what's in the very center of those bricks? There's a big white stone. It's taken from Peter's writings. It says, you are the living stone. You are the living stones on Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And every one of those bricks are molded together by mortar, and every one of us are joined to Christ permanently. We've had people in our church said, well, I don't believe in security of the believer. I don't believe that if you're truly saved, you couldn't lose it. I said, well, go get your brick. Your name's on it. Go get it. And you know what? There ain't a gap out there. Aren't you stunned? Do you know how long he's saved us for? By the blood of Jesus? Forever. And so if we're going to serve him forever, shouldn't we get a head start and do it now? It's not too hard. It's not way out there in the ozone. It's not over there across the sea. It's very near. I hope today it's very near to you right here to say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. Well, then you don't need to hear about a church advancing. You need to advance. I don't know Jesus, Pastor. Then you need to get up in a moment and come right down here, and there'll be pastors here and a lady to talk to ladies, and you say, I need Jesus. That's where your first step is. Well, I don't feel like I can do that. Wait a minute. You signed a commitment to buy a house. Did you struggle about, I don't want to commit to 30 years. You think about it, but you signed it, didn't you? Well, I don't sign commitments, so you don't own a car that you borrowed money on. You don't sign your tax information at the end of every year. Well, then let us say goodbye, because you're going away for a long time. Isn't it interesting? We'll sign commitments daily, but when it comes to God, I'll not commit. So who's faithless? God or us? So if you say, I don't know Christ, then your first step is not about how can I do in the kingdom what God would have us do. Your first step is, what must I do to be saved? And I'm going to ask you today to come and say, today I want to trust Jesus. Some of you need to come and say, Brother Nick, there was a time in my life my heart was so hot for God, I could not back away, but something's happened. Please don't live out there in the wilderness when Christ has offered you daily fellowship. Why don't you come today and just drive down a stake and say, as we start these 40 days of prayer, and I hope we will, I want to meet with God every day, but I don't want to meet as a stranger. I want to meet with somebody that my heart is pure and clear and I'm ready. Maybe some need to come join the church or some be baptized. Maybe somebody says, I feel led to be God's servant for all my life as a full-time Christian servant. My job is not to tell you what God's telling you. It's to offer you an opportunity to say, God, here's what I need to do. Well, then come do it. I can't make it plainer. So we just need to ask God to impact us with his message. Would you stand? We're going to pray. Pastors, if you're in the room, you come forward now. Father, we're grateful for the journey you've brought us through and the journey you have us going on now. You didn't bring us up here to be a museum. You brought us here to be a ministry and missions outpost. And from this hilltop, you brought us to a place where literally the light can shine from here throughout all of Broken Arrow and Oklahoma, North America, and to the ends of the earth. We pray today that as we come to this time of invitation, for those who'd say, Brother Nick, I don't know Christ, then Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that those who came in this room without you would not leave that in that condition, but rather this very day would come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I believe there are those in the room that maybe need to join us or be baptized, and if so, we'd rejoice if they come. But the vast majority of us know you. But sadly, there are many in our generation whose hearts have turned cold. Christian faith is a ritual that we do on Sunday morning for an hour, and that's it. That doesn't sound like abundant life. That doesn't sound like fervent faith. That sounds like a routine. And so, God, I ask today that you stir our hearts to such an extent we would move from our lethargy and our apathy, and we allow you to stoke the fire of your love within us so we'd fall in love all over again with Jesus. We're about to embark on 40 days of prayer, but I can't embark on prayer if I have no desire to meet God. I won't spend 40 days with you if I wouldn't spend a few minutes with you. And so I pray today can be truly a new beginning where we'd say, Lord, I want so much to meet you, and I'm going to make this journey with my church in prayer, but it's going to begin today. There's some things I just need to settle. You can do that where you are, but there's something about driving a stake down in an altar and saying, right there, I left it with the Lord. If that's what you need to do while we're singing, I want you to look at the face of Jesus and hear the words of Jesus speaking to your heart. And if there's something you need to do, remember you're accepting his will, not mine. And if you say no, you're not rejecting a preacher, you're rejecting the Son of God. I beg you today, don't do that. We've got the time today for you to make a divine encounter of the real kind. Please let him deal with your heart. Please say yes. Father, it's good this morning to remember your goodness and your promises. You have been very, 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 very gracious to us. That's not bragging on us. For some reason, and because of your abundant mercy, you've let us see magnificent things from your hand. But be a terrible act of ingratitude if we took all you'd give us and never take time to say thank you and then be obedient to continue to give that God could bless magnanimously. And so, Father, this morning, the first thing we have to give is our heart. We have to give our devotion, our love. That's the first step, because without that, then we feel no obligation to ever serve the Lord. But if we give in love, if we fall in love with God, then we give time, energy, family, money, gifts and talents, all that's submitted.